Well, praise the Lord. I had many thoughts going through my head as we were singing that song. And one of them was that I had told you that I was going to call on one particular deacon to pray. But then he had dirt on me. And then I thought, they're going to be wondering what that dirt is all week. And some of y'all would come up with some things that I don't need you to come up with. And so I'm going to just go ahead and tell you the story real quick. Find John 15. It's not in John 15, but I'm going to tell you my story while you're finding that. I was out on one day this past week going to go visit one of our church families, and they live out past Slagle towards Simpson, and some of y'all probably already heard this story, but anyway, I was making my way out there, and my trusty GPS told me to go down this particular road, and this particular road had an individual's name on it, and this road was not intended for my Hyundai Sonata. And this particular gentleman obviously owns a 4x4, if that's his particular driveway. It wasn't my church member's road, though. It was past. I had already passed their house. And so I got about 400 feet in and realized this is not where I need to be going. And there was nowhere to turn around. So I began to back up. And as I was backing up, I suddenly found my car just kind of dangling on the road there. The tires, I don't think they were really touching. The front tires were kind of up. And so I called my chairman of deacons, and he called another deacon. And to these deacons' credit, I don't think any of them have told the story. But I want you to know that's what the dirt is. It wasn't really dirt he had on me. It was dirt that was all over my car. And so I'm praying about when I'm going to purchase my truck. I've already determined that to pastor you well, at some point, I need to buy a truck. My wife, we pulled out one Sunday, she said, honey, the women drive pickup trucks even. I mean, it's just, I got to get a pickup truck. And so, and then as we were singing that song, a much greater reminder came over my heart, and that as you walk through that last song, and you're going to learn me, and I'm getting comfortable with you, and you just need to know what's going to happen. If we walk through a song that talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, by the time we get to the part where he rises from the grave, I'm probably going to go to shouting and clapping. And I will do it if I'm the only one in the room, okay? My children will tell you I don't really care what other people think, especially when I'm already out of the pulpit. I ain't even read the scripture yet. Especially when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is worth celebrating. I hollered yesterday loud at a women's college basketball game, and it was fun, and it was worth hollering about. It was worth yelling at because I cared about the people that were there and the people that were participating. But I promise you, our Jesus is far greater worthy to be yelled about and shouted about and cried about and on our face about. And so I pray as we move forward that you would not be shy in your rejoicing in the Lord, because he is worthy. Now, there's a time and there's a place. There's a time to be cheerful. There's a time to shout. And there's a time to be still. And there's a time to weep. Ecclesiastes tells us these things. But our God is always worthy. And as we were singing that song, it just reminded me, I do believe that one of the greatest words in all the Bible is that short three-letter word, the conjunction, but. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us. We'll get to that verse a little bit later, but I just want you to understand the difference that Jesus makes. The difference that Jesus makes. Now, this message is on love. I wanted to say love, true love, but anyway, some of y'all might get that, some of you won't. That's a Princess Bride reference, but anyway, mark that out of the notes next time you write my sermon, babe. She didn't write it, but I didn't do this because it's Valentine's week. I did this because it's one of the one another passages, and we're in this series on one another, and as we get to the text, you'll see the clear one another statements in verse 12 and in verse 17. It's the same statement made by Jesus twice in these short verses. But really, this message is about love. It's about the directions of love. It's about the vertical direction of love, the love we have between us and Christ towards us. And it's about horizontal love, the love that Christ commanded us to have for one another. And I just really want to look at those two directions. How do we remain in the love of Christ, and how do we love one another? Look at the text with me, if you would. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. Jesus is speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, these words would be in red. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love." The only imperative, the only command we have in verses 9 through 17 is from Jesus himself that we would remain in his love. And I think the rest of the passage, he begins to show us some ways that we can remain in that love. This is a command. Jesus commands, remain in my love. What does it mean to remain in his love? If you'll go back in this passage, it's hard to preach just this portion of John 15. The best way to do this would have been that last week I preached 15, 1 through 8, but we're in this series, and so I didn't get that chance. But 1 through 8, Jesus is talking about that he is the vine and that we are the branches. And if you look back to verse 4, Jesus says, "Remain in me and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me," is what Jesus says. See, we have this mentality in the Bible Belt about a lot of people. You know, he's a good guy. A phrase that I've heard probably a dozen times since I've been your full-time pastor from January 1, and I heard hundreds if not thousands of times in my former pastorate. He's a good guy. He'd give you the shirt off of his back. But my friends, we need to understand that the man or the woman, well, I don't want the woman to get, the man that would give the shirt off of his back, who dies without Jesus, winds up in hell. Because without Jesus, we can do nothing. We're desperate. We must be connected to that vine. He is the vine and we are the branches. In verse 4 and in verse 9, you see that word remain in the New King James Version. It's abide. Abide in me, remain in me. The word there is in the imperative, the command in verse 4 and in verse 9. But as you read the rest of the chapter, it occurs 11 times. What do you think Jesus' main point is in this chapter? Remain in me. Remain in me. Abide in me. Walk with me is what Jesus is saying. Why? Because without me, you can do nothing. Outside of me, you will wither away and die spiritually. Outside of me, in that initial relationship, you will suffer and be separated from God for all of eternity. Jesus, and you need to catch the context. When is Jesus saying this? Where is this happening in the life of Jesus? From John 13 to John 15, we're going from the upper room on Thursday night to the Garden of Gethsemane right before Jesus gets arrested. In these three whole chapters, 13, 14, and 15, is happening within about a three-hour span. And Jesus is teaching. Jesus understands this is the last opportunity he has to really pour into his disciples before he is taken away and crucified. And what is he focusing on? Remain in me and love one another. Remain in me and love one another. The last opportunity he has before the crucifixion, he is taking his time. He is using it to remind them to remain in him and to love one another. It's important. These are important words. He knows the cross is coming. He knows it's coming. He's not surprised by Judas in the garden. He's not surprised by the soldiers. He was born to die. He knew this was coming the entire time. And he takes this time to pour into his disciples one last time, remain in me. 11 times in the 21 verses, you see Jesus imploring them, begging them to remain in him. Walk with Jesus is what Jesus is saying. Walk with me, remain in me, abide in me. That's verse 9. Y'all ready? Verse 10. This vertical love between us and Christ. How do we remain in him? In these three chapters, I believe he's telling it over and over again how we remain in him. And he reminds them again in verse 10. Listen to what he says. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. How do you remain in Jesus' love? You obey him. You remind yourself. You remember. You walk daily knowing that God's way is the best way. You will not walk in it in perfection. But you must not walk in it in rebellion or you cannot expect to have the hand of the blessing of God on your life. You just can't. He will still love you, but you will not be remaining in his love. You'll not be receiving the blessings that come through obedience. He says that you, if we are to love him or to remain in his love, we need to keep his commandments. That's what he says. Jesus says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. And then he gives us the best example we have, which is him, just as he has kept his Father's commands and remain in his love. Obedience is the surest path to remain in Christ's love. It's not that you earn God's favor. It's not that you earn God's love. It's that you remain on the path where God's love can have its greatest effect on your life. God cannot love you more than what he loves you now. But God's understanding of perfect love is that to walk in disobedience is not a place you want to walk, because God loves you too much to let you stay there without consequences. It's a matter of right or wrong fellowship. I really believe that Jesus wanted to get this message. We've got to be careful not to drift to legalism, because legalism has no power. Legalism has no joy. And we're going to see the result of walking and obeying God is joy. It's not bound up. It's joy. But if you look back in John 14, Jesus shows this. This is an important message that he wants us to understand, that the world will know that we are his if we love one another and if we keep his commands. Look at John 14, verse 15. Just one chapter over. I don't even have to turn the page in my Bible. This is not on our slides. This was added late week, so it didn't get in the slides, but I just want you to see it. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Jesus says this. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Verse 21, look again. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him. Then look at verse 23. Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. How do we abide with Jesus? How do we walk in a way that Jesus abides with us? Is that we obey his commands. We do what Jesus says is the greatest way to abide in him. We must guard. Our tendency is to try to drift into legalism, that we have to earn God's favor. We have to do enough and say enough and check enough of the boxes. Listen, you will fail every time, and you will normally stay miserable if you walk in that kind of mentality. But to obey Jesus is for our good and for his glory. If Jesus says do something, it's not to bind us up. It's not to take away our privilege. It's not to take away our freedom. It's to make us more free than we've ever been. Because why? He loves us, and we abide in his love as we obey him. As we obey him, then I want you to see, what's the result of this? Why does Jesus do this? Look at verse 11. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. I have found that some of the most miserable and bitter people are individuals, I believe, that have actually been saved, but they're walking in rebellion against God, and they're disobeying God in particular areas of their lives, and God loves them too much to leave them alone. God is not going to let you walk in joy if you're walking in disobedience to him. He wants you to have joy, but he loves you too much to let you stay in something that will not bring joy but bring destruction if it's contrary to his way. We live in a world that believes a definition of love is acceptance and tolerance, but Jesus will not accept us to stay the way we are. He will accept us the way that we are, but then he begins to change us to make us more like him. You see the difference, right? Why? Because he loves us, and as we walk in obedience, the result of that love is joy. If we are his, if we're part of the branches that are connected to his vine, and we walk in disobedience, the result of that disobedience is discipline. And I don't know about you, but I do not enjoy discipline. Every time I bend my leg, it hurts because I'm trying to gain some discipline. On Friday in SoCon, it was max squat day. If I squatted right now, I would cry. I don't like discipline. I don't enjoy when somebody calls out my sin. I don't say, well, thank you so much for showing me where I am failing. You are so kind. But as the Spirit of God works in me, I recognize those are the ones that really love me. When it's done in love and somebody is walking in love with Christ, and not immediately, but eventually they'll recognize that that's from the Lord. Let me give you an illustration that just shows the illogical mindset of the world we live in. If you had a 3-year-old child that really enjoyed playing in Alexandria Highway out there, and I came to you as a concerned pastor, hey, you know your child's out in the highway right there. You would say, yeah, preacher, I know, but he really likes it, and I love him, and I don't want him to feel judged. I don't want him to feel reprimanded. What kind of parent would you be? Now, I promise you, there's some crazy parent in America that would agree with that, that you ought to let them just play in the highway. It is crazy enough. Somebody agrees. Can I just tell you, that is nonsense. You go get that child. Why? Because you love them and you don't want them to be harmed. Some of you are playing in the highway of sin, and all Jesus is trying to do is keep you from getting run over. It's not to bind you up. It's to protect you, save you, flourish you, and give you his joy instead of what the world promises, which is a lie, and it will never be joy. It will just bring you to destruction. You see the difference? Oh, we got to avoid legalism, but we got to really understand what love is. If I love you, I'm going to speak truth in love. One sinner telling another sinner where we can find grace. One beggar telling another beggar where we can find food. One child of God trying to tell another child of God how we can abide, how we can remain in him. Do you love Jesus? The answer comes in how you obey what he's told you to do. Look what Jesus said in John 10:10, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. The vertical relationship of love. Jesus loves you. He's telling you remain in his love. He says how to do that is to obey him. And the result of that is complete joy. It doesn't mean complete absence of circumstances. It doesn't mean you or your family will never face difficulties. But it does mean you remain in him, and to remain in him gives you joy even in the face of the circumstances. I just want to give you one example. Our daughter has a birthday Thursday, and this illustration is not really about her because I didn't ask her permission. But when our daughter was born, her name is Karis Diane Kiker. Diane is a family name on my mother-in-law's side, but it's also the name of a woman by the name of Diane Cook, who I did the funeral for just a few months before our daughter was born. Her husband, Billy, was, I think, the third person to hold Karis after she was born. I think he held her before my wife did. I'm not completely sure. Not quite, right? I held her, you held her, then he held her. I just remember getting fussed at because she didn't get to hold her quick enough. I was just too enthralled. She said, hey, Tommy, that's our baby. I need to hold her. I was too in love with, I never thought I'd be in love with another woman, but as soon as she was born, I was in love with her, and it's just, I'll never forget. That's other stories, praise the Lord. But Diane fought cancer 3 or 4 times. The difference Jesus makes. Jesus decided to heal her temporarily 3 times, and then he decided to heal her permanently 1 time. You see the difference? Every child of God that has any physical ailment or disease or issue, I can promise you, based on the Word of God, they will find healing. Every single one. But not the way that you might be thinking. I'm not some TV preacher that says I can pop them in the head and they get healed. Hey, I believe with all my heart, the doctors can say there's no hope, and God to say, but I'm going to intervene. I've seen him do it. I ask him to do it. I'm asking to do it for some of you and some of your loved ones right now. But here is the absolute promise. That child of God will be healed every single time because of Jesus. And I promise you, the last one will be the best of all. It's not how we want it, Most of the time, you say, what do you mean, preacher? I promise you, I've stood at some bedsides of loved ones that I was grateful that the Lord went ahead and took them home. My grandma Ruby, the best cook you've ever met in your life. Sorry, babe. I mean, she's just, yeah, amazing. My wife made her biscuits one time, and they were the best biscuits I've ever eaten because they tasted just like Grandma Ruby's. What was funny is she made them for her and myself, and she made 23. They were good, though. I only ate 10, but they were good. That's why I've got to do all these squats 15 years later. My grandmother had terrible rheumatoid arthritis. This, where her hands, you've seen it? You know what I'm talking about? I would try not to visit at lunchtime because she would feel the need to get up because she knew how much I loved her cooking and fix me something to eat when it hurt her to do so. And then in her later years, she developed Parkinson. And as she would shake, she would hurt. I miss my Grandma Ruby. I'm glad I'll see her again, but I'm grateful God healed her. Because for the child of God, there's worse things than death. Don't lose the difference that Jesus makes. Oh, I'll beg right alongside of you that God would bring physical healing. I will, and I know He can, and I'm going to trust He will until He tells us different. But know that Jesus is the ultimate difference maker. And there is a healing coming every single time for the child of God. If you're one of the branches that are connected to that vine. That's vertical. That's how much God loves us. He's gonna give us that. But I want you to see horizontal. Look what He says in verse 12. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. He gives us command, and then He shows us the illustration. Y'all love each other like I'm loving y'all. Y'all understand what y'all is, right? That's the contraction of a bunch of yous. I got to break the mood because I'm about to cry up in here and just fall out. And I want y'all to love each other, and I want you to look at me as your example. Jesus is saying this, not Tommy. And then He gives the illustration. No greater love has anyone than this, to lay down his life for his friends. And in my notes, I've got this question. I've got two questions. One, who would you die for? Heaven forbid that anything in this church would ever happen like it's happened in other churches and other places. But I have no hesitation in telling you that if somebody were to walk in the back of that building with a gun, I'm going to block whatever I can right there on that row. And I like Brian Harmon, but it's not him. It's to his left. It's not even Becca. I like her better than him, but it's a little further down. I would die for them. But here's the harder question. Who will you live for Jesus for? If your family's worth dying for physically, how much more should you live for Jesus because you love them and want them to see a man that lives for Jesus, a woman that lives for Jesus? A greater gift than even saving their physical life is that they would see Jesus in us, that we would love one another that way. And we talk about Jesus. Jesus uses this illustration. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. But Jesus had greater love than that. Because if you think about it, Jesus did not lay his life down for his friends. Jesus laid his life down for us. And when he did it, we were his enemies. Do you understand that? Look what the Bible says, Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still not his friend, but his enemies, Christ died for us. Do you understand that kind of love? I love the people that I like. That's not what Jesus said, is it? I love the people that are nice to me. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus says, love one another like I have loved you. That means I've even got to love you, even if you rail against me. I've got to love you. If I'm going to be right with Jesus, Love one another as I've loved. Look what he says in 1 John, what John says in 1 John 3:16 through 18. This is not John 3:16. This is 1 John 3:16. It's good too. This is how we have come to know love. You want to know what love is? This is how we've come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? I just want y'all to know God's working on me while I'm preaching this sermon. Y'all all right? If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love even reside in him? How we treat each other shows whether or not we really remain in God's love. How we treat those less fortunate than us shows whether or not we really remain in God's love. How we treat our neighbors, but especially, Jesus is saying, how we treat those that are part of the family of God. Little children, let us not love in word or speech, because talk is cheap, is what John is saying. Let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. Look at verse 14. I want to just walk through the rest of this text. You are my friends if you do what I command you. There's a change coming in the relationship, but there's a condition. Jesus reminds us again, if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore. He doesn't call us enemies. He doesn't even call us servants anymore, because a servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. There's a change in the relationship. Jesus is Lord, amen. Jesus is my master, amen. But he's also my friend, and I'm also a co-heir with Christ, is what Paul says in Romans 8. There's a change in the relationship. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. What's our purpose for being here? It's to glorify God. It's to remain in him, to produce fruit that remains, because it's fruit that is eternal. It's fruit that is of the gospel. Jesus gives a promise that as in much as we remain in him and walk in his will, what we pray and ask for, he will give whatever we ask for. And sometimes you'll hear preachers try to abuse this mentality. Listen, if you're right with God and you're walking with God, what you pray will be in the will of God, and you can expect that God will answer that. Oftentimes we just pray more for selfish reasons. Any of you ever pray for like a Lamborghini when you're like 13, 14, 15? Anybody besides me? Anybody ever get that one answered? I'm just curious. Oh, mercy. Prayed that that girl would like you or that boy would like you. Aren't you glad some of those were unanswered? I'm not going to quote Garth Brooks, but I just thought about him, amen? But as you walk with God, your heart begins to pray in tune with God, and you'll see more prayers answered because you're walking in God's will. That's what Jesus is saying. He's made us his friends, not just his servants. Then he says in verse 17, this is what I command you, love one another. Verse 12, this is my command, love one another as I have loved you. Verse 17, this is what I command you, love one another. What do we do with this? What does this mean when we walk out the building? Remain in him. Remain in him. Abide in him. Walk with him. Remain in him. I'm not going to say it 11 times, but that's how many times Jesus said it in chapter 15. Remain in him. The last chance he had to walk with his disciples to teach them, he said, remain in me. Walk with me. Second, obey. Jesus tells you to do something, do it. If his word tells us to do something, it's as if it came from Jesus. We ought to obey it. It's all through the text. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Remain in me if you keep my commands. Verse 10, Verse 12, he tells us, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command. Verse 11, that if you keep my Father's commands and remain in his love. Verse 14, it's all through the text. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Verse 17, he tells us again, this is what I command you, love one another. Jesus wants us to obey. He wants us to remain. That's the how. But what's the result as we walk in these things? Verse 11, I think, is the result. I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. And then verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit. That's how we walk in him. That's the result of us walking in him and walking in obedience. Go back to verse 7 in chapter 15. I'm almost done. Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. You might think Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, you're going to prove that you're my disciples. They might ask the question, well, how do we prove that? And Jesus has already answered that question in the very same conversation, but in our Bibles, it's two chapters over, so we don't always connect it. You got to remember, this is the same conversation taking place in John 15 that was taking place in John 13. It's just been a long dinner conversation. And now they've stepped outside to the garden. And so the answer has already been given by Jesus. How do we prove that we are his disciples? Look at John 13, 34 and 35. I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. How? If you love one another. Preacher, why do you keep saying love one another? Because Jesus kept saying love one another 5 times in the same conversation. In the conversation he knew would be the last before his crucifixion, Jesus kept repeating, love one another. Remain in me. Do you think maybe God himself in flesh felt it was important for his followers to remain in him and to love one another? I do, and that's why he kept saying it. Remain in him, obey, walk in his joy and that obedience and produce fruit. Here's my final question I'm going to leave you with. What's the fruit of your life? If instead of today we were at your funeral instead of at a Sunday worship service, what would we be able to testify about your life and your walk with Jesus? Would your family have great comfort that they would know that they know that dad loved Jesus and he's in heaven, that mom loved Jesus? Or would they have to hold on to something that somebody said about something that might have happened decades ago? Or would the fruit be so clear that they could have the greatest confidence you can have about anyone else? I have great confidence in a lot of people's salvation. I have the greatest confidence in my own salvation because I know me and I know what I've done with Christ, and it's because of what he's done, not because of what I've done. But I have great confidence in others because I see the fruit in their lives. Some people can fool you, but not day after day, week after week, year after year. It becomes obvious. What is the fruit that we are to produce? Paul said it in Galatians chapter 5. He said that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Is that the fruit of your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control? Or is there a different kind of fruit? You see, if you keep planting the same seeds, you're probably going to get the same results. Fruit comes from whatever's planted, right? You don't plant watermelon seeds and get banana trees. They're trees, right? Praise the Lord. You don't plant pear seeds and get apple trees. You don't plant the flesh and get the spirit. You don't disobey God and get the fruit of the spirit. You abide in him. You remain in him. And then the more you remain in him, the more you start acting like him, and the more you'll see that fruit in your life. But to go back to Jesus' illustration, which Jesus' illustrations are always better than the preacher's illustrations, Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. You got to make sure you're even connected to the vine. Have you ever been saved? It might be the fruit of your life doesn't look like that because you've never been connected to the vine, to the giver of that kind of fruit. Some of you need to be saved. It may be you don't see that kind of fruit in your life because the seeds that are being planted in your life are not those kinds of seeds. They're not God-honoring seeds. They're sin. Listen, I will not ever preach on any particular sin unless it's found in the text. So I'm not going to start naming your sins because I might name some of mine. But you know, if you're rebelling against God in an area of your life, you know if there's something in your life that's not the way that God would have it to be. You know if there's something in your life that you have yet to repent of. Maybe you're not even walking in it, but you need to just recognize it with God that you made some mistakes. And I love the verse in 1 John 1:9. I may quote it every Sunday. I'm your pastor because I love it so much and I need it so much. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Preacher, you don't know what my sins are. I don't have to. I know his grace is better. His grace is greater than all your sin. If you'll just confess it to him, he'll take you where you are, and then he'll start taking you where he wants you to be. Just as I am is absolutely right, but I promise you, here's the warning label. When you come to him, he's going to start making you more like Jesus. He takes you just as you are because he loves you. He won't let you stay there because he loves you. And he's going to do what's best for you. What kind of seeds are being planted in your life? What kind of choices are you making? Are you seeing the fruit of the Spirit? Or is it a mess? I'll just be real with you. Mine's a pretty good combination of both. I see a lot of the fruit of the Spirit, and then I get tired. Or I drove in Monroe yesterday, and my wife said, your Texas driving's coming back. I didn't know whether to laugh or be convicted. I'm just being real with you. I'm not where I was, but I'm sure not where I want to be and where I know God's going to take me as we keep abiding, remaining in him. Some of you need to make some steps, some choices. Some of you know without a doubt, there's never been a time when you surrendered to Christ. There's never been a time when you cried out to him to save you. And that means he's never saved you. Because the Bible says we have to confess with our mouth that he's Lord and believe in our hearts that God's raised him from the dead. And he's done everything he can do. He's given us the gift. You have to receive it. You have to confess him as Lord. That's not you saving yourself. That's you receiving what Jesus has already done. Some of you need to be saved. And you know it. And you're holding on to something else, and you just need to come hold on to Jesus. Better yet, you need to just let go of everything and let Jesus hold on to you. Others of you, you've never obeyed his command to be baptized. We don't do this because we've always done it. We do this because Jesus instructs us. I'm pointing at the baptistry. For those of you that don't even know what a baptistry is, that's fine. I didn't for a long time either. We baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. You're buried as a symbol. Crucified with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. It does not save you, but it helps you obey Jesus. Obey him is what he told us several times in this conversation. And that's something that you can understand. You have questions, come talk to us and let us know you have questions and we'll walk through that with you. But you need to obey Jesus. Others of you, the Bible's pretty clear, and I'm going to show you this in the weeks ahead. Church membership matters. It means something. You need to unite with a body of believers to do these things with one another. to walk through this world together. He didn't make us to walk through this on our own. Preacher, I can worship Jesus when I'm not at church. Sure you can, but you can't obey Jesus when he told us to be together. You can't obey the word when it told us not to forsake the gathering together of the saints. You disobey God when you're not part of a faithful following of Jesus. When you don't attend worship together with the saints of God. It's in the scripture. We're going to get there in the weeks ahead. You'll see it. There's things the Bible makes abundantly clear that are to be done in the local body of believers, gathered together, covenanted together to take the gospel to the world. You want to know what that means? You come talk with me. You can get saved before you leave this building. You won't be a member before you leave this building because we have a process, but I can start sharing with you what that looks like and what that means, and I'll be glad to do that. Some of you just have some deep hurts. You got some deep needs. Life is going on all around us, and you just need to admit you need help, and you need some brothers and sisters to come alongside of you. And that's what we want to do in these times, not in just the invitation. Obviously, we can do it in invitation. That's a wonderful time to do it, but maybe you just need to go and take somebody by the hand and say, hey, will you come pray with me? This burden is more than I can bear. And that's not anything to be ashamed of. I promise you, every single person in this room has more on them than they can bear. But preacher, I thought the Bible said God would never put more on us than we can bear. Show me where it says that in the Bible, and then I'll agree with that statement. It's not in there. But it's not more on you than God can bear. And you need to bring it to him through Christ Jesus. Wherever you are, whatever's going on, this is my only plea. Do what Jesus is stirring your heart to do. Do as Jesus said in this text. Obey him and then see what Jesus does for his glory. Father, in the name of Christ, we all come to you as those that fall short, as those that often disobey what you would have us to do, but Lord, we come listening, and Lord, I pray that we come confessing and asking you to empower us to obey. Lord, in a crowd this size, there's probably a dozen or more that need to be saved. They need Jesus. They need to come and give their life to Christ. Young boy, young girl, man, woman, in this building, there's some that if they'll walk out these doors without making a step, they'll walk outside of the coverage and grace of God because they don't belong to you, because they've never been saved. God, I pray you draw them to yourself, that you would use your Holy Spirit to compel them to either receive or reject you, but to make that decision of whether or not they're going to follow Jesus. Lord, there's burdens in this place. There's marriages that need your help. There's finances that need your direction. There's health issues that people are begging for you to intercede in. But Lord, most of all, we need your peace. We need your presence. So as we respond to your word, may you have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.